Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. We are delighted to have you on board as our special guest today for this Christmas broadcast. We're going to be talking about the announcement of the first Christmas. When was Christmas first announced in the Bible? What does it say about Christmas? We're talking about the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about the differentiation in the arguments, in the discussion, the dialogue, the diatribe about whether or not it was on December the 25th or sometimes in April. I am not interested in that kind of argument. I'm simply concerned about what does the Bible say and taking it for what it says and believing it because it is truth. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." In John 8:31 and 32, and then Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." And so, ladies and gentlemen, we talk about issues. We do so based on the authority of Scripture. What does the Word of God say? What does the Scripture say? That should be the first, foremost, and final authority for anyone, in particular for Christians. We ought to believe it and accept it, embrace it, inculcate it in our hearts and lives, and share it with those that we can have the privilege of impacting their lives for eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, it's Christmas time. Perhaps you've noticed that as you get out on the streets here in Jacksonville. I recall many years ago, first moving to our wonderful city, someone said there's two types of people in Jacksonville, the quick and the dead. And you get on the expressways around Jacksonville, you're not quick, you're dead. But we find the congestion more acutely recognized around the globe at the Christmas season. But ladies and gentlemen, when we think about Christmas time, I like to say it's just a wonderful time of the year. But many say that Christmas is a time of gifts, of parties, of shopping, of sightseeing, and simply sleeping in, as I've recently heard one say, while Christmas for the Christian should mean much, much more. Ladies and gentlemen, Americans are more and more leaning toward celebration of Christmas as a secular holiday rather than a religious or spiritual holy day. I'm amazed by that. In fact, someone said recently that Christmas is celebrated around the globe. Well, it is to a degree. But in nations, Islamic nations in particular, where Muhammad is believed and Allah is believed, the false gods, if you will, are accepted, in parts of the world like that, Christmas is not celebrated. Places like Indonesia, Morocco, where it's predominantly 98 to 99% Islamic, Christmas is not celebrated. And a minuscule, infinitesimally small number of Christians in those nations are suffering under persecution day by day, not allowed to have open church worship services, not allowed to celebrate Christmas because it is rejected. Ladies and gentlemen, I hate to say it, but if Jesus tarries, we're growing more and more like some of those Islamic nations, secularized heathen nations, where Christmas is not celebrated, where Christ is not recognized. In fact, the Pew Research poll's findings, let me just give you a brief blurb of a massive document about the Pew, that's P-E-W, Pew Research Survey, and its findings. Number one, the role of religion in Christmas is declining. Only 46% this year of Americans celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday. 46%. Ladies and gentlemen, 3 years ago it was 53%. 46%, it's declining rapidly. Number two, 52% of Americans say it doesn't matter if the stores or merchants greet you with a Merry Christmas. Only about 32% of Americans want to hear Merry Christmas. Now, I was alarmed by that study, saddened by that finding. I want to shop in stores where they say Merry Christmas. I want to shop in stores where they're playing Christmas music. As I said, and may have even announced it on this broadcast sometimes recently, but 12, 15 years ago, I ceased and desist going into Target stores, not just because of their recent bathroom policy that puts women and children and little girls in harm's way because of the open bathroom, open locker room, open dressing room policy, but because they ceased having Christmas music and stopped playing Christmas music, stopped saying Merry Christmas. Now, I don't know what they're doing now. I've not been in there 12, 15 years, but at that point, I simply said, the money that's in my pocket is God's money. I'm not going to spend God's money on gifts for God's people and for family members and others in a store which rejects, openly out of hand rejects, Christmas, the Christmas season. It's not Kwanzaa. It's not some other season. By the way, we'll talk about that in a future broadcast. But it's not some aberrant holiday. It is Christmas, and it's a federal holiday. It's on our calendar. But nevertheless, ladies and gentlemen, a Pew Research survey also says a growing number of Americans say that Christian symbols, such as the nativity scene, should not be displayed on public property. 26% of them say that, and it's up from 20% just 3 years ago. 3 years ago, 20% of the general public says that nativity scenes ought not to be shown on public property, and that's 26%. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, what's happening? We're watching a decline of the focus on biblical truth. We're declining as a nation on seeing Christmas as a holy day which represents the coming of Christ, God incarnate, God come in the flesh. Fourthly, the Pew Research survey says, many even Christians argue that it is unconstitutional to allow Christmas displays on property, public property. Yet it was in 1980 that most are not aware of that the Supreme Court of the United States of America ruled that Christmas scenes, manger scenes, can be displayed along with things like Christmas trees and reindeers and Santa Clauses, et cetera, on the public property and public squares and public forums. Most are not aware of that, and they shrink back when some public official, some infidel that's got a position of leadership in our city or other cities, so you can't do that. That's simply contrary to what U.S. Supreme Court said in 1980. The fifth thing that I find unusual and sad about the findings of the Pew Research survey, here it is. Most Americans still believe some of the biblical stories of Christmas, and yet not all believe the total Christmas story. For example, Jesus was virgin-born. Only 57% say that. We'll talk about that in this broadcast in a moment. Only 57% of Americans believe that Jesus was virgin born. Secondly, Jesus was laid in a manger. 75% believe that. 75%. The wise men were guided by a star, and the angels appeared to the shepherds and they announced in their announcing of Jesus' birth. Only 57% believe that. Listen, hear what I'm saying. Only 57% believe that Jesus was virgin-born. Only 57% believe that the wise men were guided by a star and that angels appeared to the shepherds and the announcement of Jesus' birth. And also, only a slim majority of Americans believe that all of the biblical records surrounding Jesus' birth actually happened. A slim, small majority believe, if you put it this way, the truth of what the Word of God says. Ladies and gentlemen, I find it astounding that we live in what we call a Christian nation. We supposedly have more churches in America than any other nation on the globe. Right here in our city, we have approximately 1,600 churches of all denominations. And yet we are rapidly becoming a heathen nation because, ladies and gentlemen, the more and more we find of those that disbelieve the narrative of the Scripture, disbelieve the Word of God, reject what God's Word says, especially when it comes to who is Jesus Christ, it is a good barometer, a good indicator of where we are in our nation, spiritually speaking. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, you can jump in this dialogue and discussion at any point. Love to have you with your questions and answers, especially this season. Love to talk with you about what you believe about the virgin birth, what you believe about Jesus, who is he, what does he mean to you, how do you celebrate Christmas in your home, do you do so by reading the Christmas story, is it a focus on the birth of Jesus, or is it a focus on frivolity and just friends and frolic, what is the focus in your home? Ladies and gentlemen, there's an old song that says, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Jesus is the sweetest name. Ladies and gentlemen, at this season of the year, Christmas time, we ought to focus on Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ought to be willing to say Merry Christmas and have an opportunity to have someone open the door, whether it be a merchant, a employee in a store, whoever it may be, that we have the privilege of saying Merry Christmas and opening that door to share Jesus. In fact, in a book called Elemental Theology by Dr. Emory Bancroft, that name may not ring a bell with you. That's all right. But his book on Elemental Theology was published back in the 40s. It was the result of 20, 30, 40 years of his teaching Elemental Theology in the college classroom. And when it comes to the portion of that book on Christology, that's the study of who is Jesus, Emory Bancroft, Dr. Bancroft, says this: Jesus is the central figure of the world's history. The world cannot forget him while it remains or remembers history, for it is his story. To leave him out would be like astronomy without stars. It would be like botany without flowers. And then Dr. Horace Bushnell, another preeminent theologian, says, it would be easier to untwist all of the beams of light in the sky and to separate and erase one of those primary colors than to get the character of Jesus Christ out of the world today. We celebrate, ladies and gentlemen, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, we must remember that Jesus Christ, and I understand that it's a worn-out cliche, but I still stick to it. We must remember that Jesus is truly the reason for the season. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, there are a number of even Christians today. Listen, the statistical data that I just gave you from the Pew Research poll is a national survey. But in that same survey, when they talked about Christians, the latest Pew Research says that only 46% of Christians, 46% of Christians celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday. That further indicates, ladies and gentlemen, that which I'm frightened to death of, I'm concerned about, I'm anxious over, is to see the Christians. Perhaps you're listening today and you identify as a Christian. Wonderful. The question is, how are you celebrating Christmas? Are you celebrating it as a secular holiday? Are you celebrating it as a religious holy day? Do you see Jesus Christ as God come in the flesh and celebrate Christmas on that fashion? Ladies and gentlemen, the announcement of the first Christmas is found in your Bible and in my Bible. It's in Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 26 and following. And I know in the brevity of this broadcast, we do not have time to go through all of the verses, verse by verse. But I want to give us a little snippet, and I'm calling it the celebration, the announcement of the celebration of the first Christmas. When the scripture says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent unto God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused with a man, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Listen to what the angel says to Mary about Jesus. He, speaking of Jesus, shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he, speaking of Jesus, shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That was a euphemism, ladies and gentlemen, for Mary saying, I've not had a sexual relationship with a man. I'm engaged to Joseph, but we've been pure and honorable before God. Verse 35 says, And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a more excitement text in all of the Bible than those few verses that I've just had the privilege to read to you. We see the personage that's announced in that scripture. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Ladies and gentlemen, why does it say the sixth month? Because in the unit of thought in that text, in verse 24, it says Elizabeth, that is the wife of Zacharias, the priest, were expecting a son. That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist, ladies and gentlemen, when you study the scripture, was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. And John the Baptist, being 6 months older than Jesus, and it's being announced here to Mary that, Mary, listen, Elizabeth, your cousin, is expecting a child, and this is her sixth month. It just links together the chronology and the context of the scripture that's there. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, the angel Gabriel here is announcing the angel. Throughout the scripture, God has used angels in the scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, I would encourage you sometimes just research the word angel or angels and find out how many times it's mentioned in the Word of God and the context. For example, angels were present when the Lord Jesus created the world. Job chapter 38, verse 6 and 7. An angel announced that God would provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice in Genesis 22:8. An angel, that is Gabriel, announced to Zacharias that Elizabeth would have a son and that they would call his name John, which was found then in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. An angel announced that Jesus' birth, announces the birth of Jesus to the shepherds in the field in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. An angel gave assurance to Joseph that Mary's son is the Son of God, Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. In Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 18 through 21, an angel ministered to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights when he was hungered, the scripture says in Matthew's Gospel, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 11. Angels shut the mouths of the lions to protect Daniel in the lion's den in Daniel 3:28. An angel announced that Jesus would return just as he was ascending back into the heavens in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. But ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand not only that personage that's announced, but I want us to understand here in the text the place that's announced. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is a supernatural book. It is an inspired, infallible, inerrant book. And here in the scripture, it not only announces to us and tells us, as the announcement of the angel is going forth to Mary, tells us who's doing that, the major personage that's seen in that context in the text, but it tells us that there's a place where Jesus would be born. And the scripture says here, verse 26 of Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth, ladies and gentlemen, is important for us to understand because Nazareth was filled with people that were disliked. This was Jesus' boyhood home. Jesus was not born in Nazareth. He was brought up in Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. But ladies and gentlemen, in that day, the people of Nazareth were disliked and despised and dissed and rejected. This is the reason in John chapter 1, verse 46, the scripture says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus was ridiculed, made fun of, rejected, dissed, and reduced to naught, if you will, because of his boyhood home and where he was brought up. Even today, ladies and gentlemen, people like to be connected with, like to identify with, like to talk about, like to be seen with high-profile names and highly recognized people. Jesus was considered unimportant because of his hometown. Jesus was considered minuscule and nothing because of his hometown. By the way, just last year, Christmas was canceled in Nazareth. It's called Ramallah now under the domination and control of the jihadists in Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, that place called Nazareth is where Jesus Christ was brought up in his boyhood days. But there's a plan that's announced, and this is where I want to spend the balance of our time in this broadcast today. The plan that's announced in verse 27 through 30, where the angel says, as he's speaking, the announcement comes to, quote, a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Ladies and gentlemen, it's very, very clear. God is definitive in what he says. And for all of these surveys that are done by many of the pollsters out there today and the survey groups, I'm thankful for them. But it's frightening when we understand the diminishing number, the declining number of those that are named in Christ as being a Christian, that identify with a religious denomination, a church, a Christian denomination. Many denominations today, ladies and gentlemen, have gone off the rail. They've embraced sodomite lifestyle. They've embraced the LGBTQ agenda. They've embraced medical marijuana and recreational marijuana. They've embraced the pedophilia and the lifestyle that is so aberrant to the scripture and to what God says, but yet they are rejecting the centrality of the scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, if you take away the virgin birth, if the Bible is absent from the declaration and the proof of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Bible is vacuous, void, and we're of all people most miserable. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, it is the virgin birth, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the central focus of all of scripture. Historians tell us that Mary was probably somewhere between 13 and 16 years of age. We don't know how old she was, but we know that that's what historians tell us. There's no evidence in the scripture otherwise, so I choose to believe that is to be adequate and accurate in relationship to that. But ladies and gentlemen, let's focus on the virgin birth. What is the virgin birth? The scripture is very, very clear that Mary did not have a child as a relationship with Joseph. She did not have a child as a result of sexual relationship with Joseph. She was engaged to Joseph. The scripture says she was espoused to Joseph. The scripture is very, very clear that that is there, the way the scripture puts it, what we would call today an engagement period of time. But a virgin conceiving is not a natural, normal birth. Ladies and gentlemen, it's prophesied in the scripture in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Ladies and gentlemen, what is a virgin? Jesus, what is a virgin birth? Jesus' announcement of his birth to Mary in the 35th chapter of this text, in verse 35 of chapter 1 of Luke, is very, very clear that the Holy Spirit of God is going to come upon Mary. That means it's as a result of God's work in the womb of Mary, that Mary had a son, and his name is Jesus. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, in Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, the 18th verse, the scripture says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused," that means engaged to Joseph, "before they came together," that's a euphemism, before they had sexual relationship, "she was found with child of," as a result of, "the Holy Ghost." In the 16th verse of that same text, says Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you don't need to worry about writing this down or memorizing this, but in that text in Matthew 1:16, it's another one of the little evidences and proofs of the virgin birth. It says there, "Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom," and the "of whom" is referring back to Mary. In the Greek text, it's in what's called the feminine relative pronoun, which simply is talking about Mary without the benefit of Joseph, "of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, the scripture passages are careful not to say that Jesus was the natural son of Joseph, for he's not. But ladies and gentlemen, the key thing is we understand here that there is the virgin birth that is pronounced here, that Mary would be give birth to Jesus as a virgin without the benefit of a human father. Ladies and gentlemen, when you go to the scripture and look at Leviticus 17:11, says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the life of the flesh." The blood is of it, is of the life thereof. Sin, ladies and gentlemen, is found in the blood. It's because of the sin nature. We're all born of Adam. We all have Adamic blood in our veins. And as a result of that, we're all sinful creatures. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ did not sin. He did not commit sin. It was an impossibility because he was virgin born and very God. One of the things the Pew Research survey discovered, Americans are divided on whether or not Jesus Christ was sinless. Ladies and gentlemen, even among Christians, only 52% say that Jesus was able, 52% say that Jesus could have sinned. Ladies and gentlemen, that's denying his deity. It's denying his deity. Ladies and gentlemen, about 46% say that Jesus could have committed sins. And I am saddened to find that from the standpoint of the Christian community around the nation, that we have a greater and greater number that believe that Jesus Christ was just a good man, a good teacher, a good example, but that he could have sinned because those temptations were evident that he could have sinned. He just chose not to. Ladies and gentlemen, that happens to be incorrect. He was virgin born. As a result of his virgin birth, he had God's blood in his veins. God's blood is sinless blood. Therefore, Jesus' shed blood on Calvary is efficacious, beneficial to save you, to save me from our sins. I believe I have a caller on the line. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yes, I appreciate you taking on these issues on a day-to-day basis. I'll tell you, I was thinking about how much of society, much of Christian society, we send our kids off to these secular colleges and universities that, whether it be junior high, high school, or college, they're taught this evolutionary theory. And here's a problem, and it falls right into the church house. We have folks in our church that are completely toss out the Genesis text. The Genesis text, though, without accepting the fact that there was a real literal Adam and Eve, and the fall of man, without the fall of man, we don't have need for a redeemer. Without the Adamic blood, without the sin of the blood, we don't have need for redemption. And I suppose it gets me because it's infected the church.
Yes, it has, absolutely.
I'm sure there's a survey out there covering this, but we have individuals that are, if you will, leaders within the church, like Andy Stanley, that want to decouple, that want to toss out the Old Testament. You go, guess what? If we don't have the Old Testament, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection don't make any sense.
That's exactly right. His death, burial, and resurrection are for naught if we have a unhitching, as he called it, from the Old Testament. But I am finding more and more in our churches today, there's less and less emphasis on the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. If we focus on anything less than the Word of God, it is God's Word and God's Word only. And when we talk about this, and I'm thankful that you're joining in the dialogue and discussion today, when we talk about this, we need to understand that here is Jesus. If he had sinful, sin-tainted human blood in his veins, if Joseph had been his father, that blood would have been human blood. He would have tainted blood and cannot save us from our sins. And yet in the Scripture it says in Luke 2:21, his name shall be called Jesus. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And had it not been for the virgin birth, Jesus Christ could not save us from our sins. You there?
I'm here. I was looking for a text in Matthew. I suppose Matthew, John, with Nicodemus there. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he had these questions, but in reality, you go through the entire New Testament, this all comes down to what do you do with the shed blood of Jesus Christ? We have all these little nuances and variations, but if Jesus is not God come in the flesh, I mean, he makes it explicitly clear, no man comes unto the Father but by me. We've got a major error, a major flaw in Christendom where anything less is accepted. We have a problem with these folks that want to go into this Chrislam bit, try to make the God of Islam the same God of the Scripture. They're not the same God. Then when you cross, you know, obviously into the Scripture, Jesus is saying, if you seen the Father, you see me. If you seen me, you seen the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. I'm glad, again, you're taking the subject on. I've not been able to hear your whole broadcast this morning. I'm out of radio range, so I'm obviously a little disjointed, but I'm certainly thankful, especially here at Christmas time, you're taking on a subject that covers something other than just Jesus in the manger, but the purpose,
absolutely.
The value in the blood.
We celebrate Jesus not as the babe in the manger. In fact, in this same text that we're looking at, we've got about 30 seconds to go, but in the 32nd, 33rd verse, when there's seven things that's talked about there and given to us about who Jesus is, he shall be called great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It speaks of his being high, holy, and as the scripture says in Hebrews, harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He is not capable, he is unable, it is an impossibility for him to yield to temptation because he is God. We ought to celebrate this Christmas season, ladies and gentlemen, rejoicing that we celebrate a risen Savior, God come in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. It ought to be a holy celebration and not just simply a celebration of frivolity and of frolic. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air, even tomorrow, as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.